But God willing, we're going to finish up the historical part of Daniel. And then, God willing, next week, we're going to get into the prophetic parts, which begin in chapter 7 and go all the way through. Thank you, brother. So Daniel chapter 6. I'm going to just read a few verses to get the context. Daniel chapter 6, verse number 16. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And the stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And that's as far as we were able to get a few weeks ago. What's happened here is very plain, very clear. The conspirators have conspired against Daniel. They couldn't catch him in any wrongdoing, and they knew they weren't going to be able to catch him doing something illegal. So they said the only next step we have is to get this man and convict him of something dealing with his religion. And, of course, they found a way to do it. King Darius here had a great respect for Daniel. I believe he had a great affection for him as well. And Darius knew he couldn't change his own law. He knew Daniel would have to be put in the lion's den. There was no way to avoid it. He'd have to spend the night in the lion's den. Here's the trouble. Nobody ever just spends a night in the lion's den. I mean, it's not like a Motel 6. You know, you don't go in, check out. Usually, you get talked to the lion's den, that's the end of you. I mean, you don't make plans with a fella for the next day if he's on his way to the den. But I believe this king had some faith. Why else would he go back the next morning? Why else would he go back to the den here? And so, moving on to new territory, look at verse 20. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Here was the question. The king had it backwards. It wasn't that Daniel's God wasn't able to deliver him. The question was he willing to deliver you? Now, that's where you and I live. I've said it before, but I don't think anybody in this room has to fret very long about whether or not your God is able to do all things. Where you spend your time in agony and anguish is, will he, not can he? But you see, that's the lost world's estimation of it. The king here didn't say, is he willing? The king said, is he able? You and I, as Bible believers, should be able to say to the world, yes, he is able. His ability's never been in question with us. His will, however, is what we've got to pray for. Haven't you been there, folks, at times in your life? You knew he could, but would he? And that's where faith is really tested. But as far as this king was concerned, the question was, in verse 20, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? And of course he was. And I want to suggest to you tonight, I believe that the one man in this entire chapter that had the best night's sleep of anybody was Daniel. I believe he slept like a stone all night long. The king didn't get any sleep, and I'm sure the conspirators didn't get much sleep. I mean, they had a lot vested in whether or not that fellow down at the bottom of the lion's den came out the other side or not. Daniel was asleep here. Now, Daniel had something that he exhibits here in this next verse, and I want us to pay special attention to it. Verse number 21, then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. You don't detect one ounce of bitterness or hatred towards that king. Daniel says to him, O king, live forever. He's saying this, folks, to the man who had signed the decree that he be thrown into the lion's den. That's the character of a true Christian. The character of a true Christian can bless when you've been cursed. The Lord gave us this himself. Didn't the Lord teach us that if we're his children, we're not to return railing for railing? You see a sweetness here. He said, O king, live forever. Would you be telling a guy to live forever if he had just had you tossed into the lion's den? well, would you? Aren't we human? Aren't we very human? But I see God has to work with us on this thing, and it must have taken an act of divine grace here. And Daniel said, O king, live forever. Then verse 22, my God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lion's mouth, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. You know this to be true. We've looked at it before. But many times in the Old Testament, Jesus would manifest himself as the angel of the Lord. You and I know Jesus didn't start at Bethlehem and he didn't end at Calvary. He showed up in the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord. Remember when we studied about that early on in the book of Daniel? He could manifest himself any way he chose to. A remarkable passage, I think I've mentioned here to you before, but remember in Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve had sinned, they said they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the midst of the garden. When's the last time you ever heard a voice walk? You hear people walking. You can hear a man's footsteps. But have you ever heard the voice walking? I mean a walking voice. That's because that one walking was indeed the voice of God. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So that was the Lord Jesus Christ there walking with them in the cool of the evening. And Daniel said, King, I've had a good night. I've had good company here. The purr of these lions just sort of lulled me to sleep. And the angel of the Lord was in this place with me. I'm sure he rested well. Do you know what Daniel could rely on? You know what he could say after he had spent all this night? He said in verse 22, for as much as before him innocency was found in me. You ought to mark that word there in the middle of verse 22, for as much. He says to the king, my God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lion's mouth, that they have not hurt me, colon, for as much. Daniel is saying, I've not been hurt by the lions, and here's the reason. I've kept my heart right before the Lord. I've done no wrong to you, king, or to your kingdom. Daniel knew something. Daniel knew that God still does reward the innocency of a man's hand. God does still uphold the cause of the righteous. Daniel said here, I'm not hurt. No hurt's done to me. The Lord shut the mouth of the lions. And as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. That last statement there, I have done no hurt. He's talking to him about financial matters. Because Daniel was the person who was set over the revenue. Daniel said, King, I have a clear conscience down here in this lion's den. It's often been said that a clear conscience makes a soft pillow. And that's true. If you've got a conscience void of offense, you can sleep in a thunderstorm. But if you get somebody with a guilty conscience, got sin hidden in their life, you know what you'll have? You'll have somebody that's always looking around to see if they're going to get caught. I've got a verse for that. Hold your place here, since you asked me. I've got a verse, Proverbs here. Let's, speaking about Daniel's innocency, Proverbs chapter 28, look in verse number 1. Proverbs 28, 1. Proverbs 28, 1. Again, we're talking about Daniel. He had spent the night in the lion's den. He came out of it the next morning. The king said, is your God able? Daniel said, he's able. Proverbs 28, 1. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a, what are they? Lion. What a coincidence. You see the old lion coming up again here. What this verse is saying is a guilty man's always worried. And you can just snap behind a guilty man, watch him jump and take off running because he thinks he's gotten caught. But if you live the right kind of life and if you're a righteous person, you can be bold. You can lay down and sleep in a thunderstorm. So let me ask you the question, how's your conscience tonight? If you've got a lot and your conscience is not right with the Lord, then you're not going to have a very easy time of resting and settling down before the Lord. There'll always be this anxiousness in your soul. But Daniel didn't have to spend the night pacing back and forth. Daniel knew something. Daniel knew if these lions did take his life, Daniel knew he would die and go to be with the Lord, an innocent man. Amen. He knew he was innocent. And if the Lord delivered him, praise the Lord for it. But if the Lord didn't deliver him, Daniel knew something. I'm innocent. And if you know you're innocent, although all the world may try to prosecute you, if you know you're innocent, somebody else knows you're innocent. That's you and the Lord. And stand on it. But Daniel here, he was falsely accused. And that reminds me of someone else who was falsely accused, although he did no harm. And that, of course, was our Savior. Here's the difference. Our Savior did have to go all the way through it. He did have to die. His innocency was just as superb as Daniel's in that case. But the Lord, he couldn't be spared from the lion's mouth. He had to go all the way through it for you and for I. I'm thankful that he did. Now, let's turn back to Daniel chapter 6. So there was no hatred here in Daniel's speech. There was no bitterness. He said, King, live forever. I won't have you turn there, but in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 33, in talking about those Old Testament saints that died in faith, the Bible said that God stopped the mouths of lions. You'll find that back in Hebrews chapter 11. He's talking about Daniel here. Stopped the mouths of lions. Wouldn't that be something? Any of you just like lions when you go to the zoo? Any of you enjoy looking at the lions? Nobody? All right. What do you folks do for recreation? Ever get out? You imagine getting over the fence to a hungry one? These lions here that they used in the Middle Eastern culture, these were not on display for an exhibition. These were wild, ravenous lions that they had to feed continually or they would start to eat each other. So if you had this den of lions, you had to keep them good and fed. Otherwise, you were going to lose money in the deal. They'd start eating the weakest ones first. So this idea that the lions didn't eat Daniel just because they weren't hungry, what they did is they contracted a case of holy lockjaw. That's what happened to them at that moment. And so if you're back here in Daniel 6, look at verse 22 again. There's so much in here, we're just going to have a hard time getting out of verse 22. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lion's mouth, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Now, if you're making notes here, you may want to write down three things. You see Daniel in the lion's den. That's a threefold picture of a great spiritual truth here. Three different pictures you can see from Daniel in the lion's den. First of all, you see a picture of our Savior as he is lowered down into the place of death. You see, Daniel was let down into the den of lions. Our Savior was let down into the place of death. He also was put in a stone structure and a stone rolled to the door. But Daniel, like the Lord Jesus Christ, in the morning, both of them came out. It's a tremendous picture here. In one of the Psalms, I'd like for you to turn there. The Lord speaking in Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is a messianic psalm. Now, you and I know what that means. A messianic psalm is a psalm that pictures for us in some way the ministry and life and death of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Psalm 22, Psalm 23, and Psalm 24 have been called the Holy Trinity of the Psalms. Psalm 22 pictures for us Jesus Christ on the cross. Psalm 23 pictures for us Jesus Christ as our high priest who is in heaven now as a good shepherd. And Psalm 24 pictures for us our coming king. So you see the prophet, priest, and king in Psalm 22, 23, and 24. But look at Psalm 22, verse 1. To the chief musician upon Ajaleth, Shehar, a psalm of David. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? You see that? We can recognize that, can't we? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's a direct quote from what Jesus prayed when he was hanging on Calvary. Stay in this same chapter and look at verse 18. Psalm 22, verse 18. They parted my garments among them, and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Let's read these next few words together. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. Isn't it something how the lion shows up here again? Jesus, dying on Calvary, spoke of his enemies as lions who were compassing his soul. I can't imagine what the sensation must be, but could you imagine being a beast of prey and find yourself in the middle of an encampment of hungry lions as they walk around you, and you just know that they don't have your best intentions at heart, that they're sizing you up for their next meal. That's what Jesus felt like as he hung there on Calvary. The Lord looking down from Calvary, his enemies swirling around the cross, looking at him, jeering at him, wagging their tongue at him, saying to him, if you be the Son of God, come down. Can you imagine the Lord hanging there in his absolute nakedness? What shame that must have been to him. And he described those people there as lions. You see, you find that back in Daniel chapter 6. Daniel is a type of Jesus Christ. And as Daniel was lowered into that place of death with those lions, so our Savior was put in a place of death with his lions, so to speak. But both men were brought back up. However, one had to face death. It wasn't Daniel, but it was the Lord Jesus. Now let's go back to Daniel 6. That's the first picture you see here in this messianic psalm. I'll read to you Psalm 35, verse 17. You can stay in Daniel, but in Psalm 35, 17, the scripture said, Lord, how long wilt thou look on? Rescue my soul from their destructions, my darling from the lions. Speaking about his soul here, he calls his soul his darling. When are men going to realize the most darling possession they have is their own soul? I mean, when will men realize their most darling possessions, not their boats or their houses or their cars? When will men realize the most prized possession they have, the only thing they have that's going to live forever, is their own soul? I think if people realize that, you wouldn't have to work too hard about getting folks in church. People would realize how darling it is that God's given you an eternal soul. Where is it going to be in eternity? It's going to exist somewhere. But back in Daniel chapter 6, you see, number one, it pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's something else Daniel and the lion's den pictures for us. It pictures you and I as Christians. We also live in the lion's den. Remember what the Bible says about Satan in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8? You know the verse well. The Lord says there in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, that the devil is our adversary as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So you're living in a lion's den too here, folks. The devil is called a roaring lion. And sometimes you feel like you're living in it much longer than a night. Sometimes, maybe right now you're in a struggle and you hear the lions roaring and you can see their fangs and it just seems like the host is encamped around you. Can I say to you, the same angel that closed the mouth for Daniel is the same angel that stands by you? You see, Daniel's not just a picture of Jesus Christ. Daniel's also a picture of the Christian. Daniel here was saved by the fourth man that was in the fire earlier in this book of Daniel. Now, that's encouraging, isn't it? Come to church and find out you're living in a lion's den, you know. But if you've been saved any time at all, you know it to be true. You're living in the midst of the lion. But there's only one comfort. When you're being attacked by an old roaring lion, there's only one other beast that could come to your rescue and give you any type of security at all, and that's not a chameleon, and it's not a sheep, it's not a goat, it's not a warthog. If you're looking down the barrel at an old lion coming to you, there's one other kind of animal that'll just put your soul at ease, and that's a bigger, stronger lion. And the Bible calls Jesus Christ the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And so, yes, we're living in the lion's den. The devil's a roaring lion. He's seeking whom he may devour. But I've got a bigger lion on my side. I forget. It may have been you, Brother Hines. You told how far away you can hear the lions roar.
5 miles.
5 miles away, the lion's roar can be heard out there on that open savanna. Can you imagine? You say, but the devil, he roars awful loud, and sometimes he unnerves me. Sure. But listen for the Lion of Judah. Listen for him to roar. Someday, the Bible said, he's going to roar out of Zion, and his enemies are going to perish by the way. So let me encourage you, Christian. You're living in the lion's den here on this world. You're in the devil's domain. He is called the God of this world. He is called the Prince of the Power of the Air. But there's another lion on your side. The angel of the Lord's with you. So Daniel here not only pictures for us Jesus Christ, it pictures for us a Christian. 2 Timothy 4:17, I'll read it for you. 2 Timothy 4:17, Paul is at the end of his ministry. And looking back over his ministry, here's what Paul says, and don't miss this. 2 Timothy 4:17, Paul said, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, quote, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. That's what Paul said. Paul said, Timothy, I've stood alone as far as man's concerned, but God stood with me. And Paul said, Timothy, many, many times God delivered me out of the mouth of the lion. Now listen real close. He didn't say God delivered me out of the den of the lion. He said delivered me out of the mouth of the lion. God never told us that we wouldn't have to be put in the den of lions. He just said we wouldn't have to be put in the mouth of the lion. So if you're looking for a verse in the Bible that says you as a child of God never have to go in the lion's den, and you're going to be looking for a long time. It's not in there. You will have to go to the lion's den, but you won't have to go to the lion's mouth. That's when your advocate steps in. That's when the shepherd, that's when the bishop, the high priest comes in. So a Christian, yes, the lion's den, yes, the fiery furnace, but you're not in there by yourself. You see, there was more in that den that night than Daniel and the lions. There was somebody else in that den that night. Daniel told us who it was. It was the angel of the Lord. I wonder if they were having a prayer meeting in there. Whatever was happening here, it must have been something. I mean, can you imagine seeing an angel of the Lord there talking with Daniel? Probably scared those lions to death. They were probably over in the corner somewhere, shaking in their paws, you know. Whatever the case was, let me just say this to you. The lion's den is for the Christian. You're at odds with this world, but the lion's mouth's not for the Christian. Better make sure you have somebody else with you. Wouldn't it be terrible to think you have to go through this life without the Lord Jesus? Some people think they can do it. They live in this world. They live in the domain of the devil, and when they die, they go to hell with him. I mean, they have no help here, no help hereafter. But if you're a Christian, if you're a child of God, you've got the Lord's presence here while you're in the lion's den, just as Daniel had it. And then thirdly, and we'll move on from this point, there's one more thing that Daniel in the lion's den in chapter 6, verse 22 picture. So let's look at the verse one more time. Verse 22, my God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lion's mouth that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. The third thing that Daniel pictures here, he pictures the nation of Israel. Daniel in the lion's den is a perfect picture of what Israel will go through during the 7 years of tribulation that's still to come upon this earth. Daniel, as a Jewish man, stands in type for all Jews. And he was put into a place of certain death. And you don't have to have a prophecy lesson here tonight. You know it already. The group of people that are going to be under the direct assault of the Antichrist after the church is gone is going to be the Jewish people. He's going to have them in his sights. And if there's one race of people, you may ask yourself, why such hatred against the Jews? Why won't the Antichrist, why won't the devil just leave those people alone? I mean, they're fairly small in number. They occupy just a small percentage of the land that makes up the earth. Why not just leave those people alone? But you see, you got to look at it from the devil's perspective. If the devil could wipe out the Jews, then Jesus Christ would have no claim to come back to this earth at all. If there was no nation of Israel for him to come back and reclaim and save, he'd have no promise to keep to Abraham and David, and the devil could win. He could have this earth. So there's a reason why the devil wants to wipe out the Jews. He wants to make null and void the promise that Gabriel made to Mary when Gabriel said he shall sit on the throne of his father David. But if there's no Jews left, there's no throne of David, Jesus Christ isn't coming back to this earth anymore, and the devil's won. But there are going to be Jews left. You're not going to be able to put them out. And that just as those conspirators thought they had seen the last of Daniel, the Antichrist is going to pursue the Jews from every corner of the earth, it's going to seem like. But there'll still be a small remnant when Jesus comes. They'll be there. And so Daniel in chapter 6 pictures three things, and we're going to move on now. It pictures the Lord Jesus Christ, it pictures the Christian, and it pictures the nation of Israel. Now, let's go to verse number 23 here, still in chapter 6. Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. So the king said, you've spent one night in there, that's long enough, bring him up. You see, now the king could bring Daniel up, and the king's law would have been fulfilled. Because remember the wording of that law. The law that they tricked the king into signing did not say that whoever breaks this command has to be eaten by the lions. The law simply said have to be cast into the lion's den. So even the Lord was working there. He had an escape, clause. So Daniel had spent his time in the lion's den. Now Daniel could be brought up without a scratch on him, and the king's law still would have been fulfilled. Is that picture for you of the Lord Jesus Christ or what? You see, the wages of sin is death, so Jesus had to die. But once he had died and put away our sins, he could be raised bodily from the dead in a glorified body and live forever, and yet God's righteousness would still have been satisfied because Christ did die. Died for your sins, died for my sin. And so Daniel's brought up. Let's keep on reading here. The Bible said in verse 23, so Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God. Why did Daniel experience salvation from the Lord? Because he was a good person? No. This verse tells us because he believed in his God. You know why God saves anybody? Because they believe in him. That's simple, but it's superb. What was it about Daniel's character that just so impressed the Lord that God said, I'm not going to let the lions get to that one? Not a thing. I think the Lord Daniel was innocent and he was a good man. But if there's any question on why the Lord brought Daniel up, it's found in this verse. Because he believed in his God. It's not about just believing in a God. The world has a God they believe in. But do you believe in your God? The God of the Bible. That's what's going to make the difference. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we go along here and the king is relieved. Can't you imagine the relief on that king's face as he gets to bring up his friend again? Now again, Daniel's 80 years old or older here. So this man had, by all accounts, he had been through a pretty rough night, you know. If you fellows, ladies, ever had a rough night's sleep and you wake up and just felt like you'd been fighting lions all night long? Well, the king probably looked that way, but Daniel didn't. I'm sure Daniel was rested. And as they brought Daniel up, I'd almost be willing he'd look back and say to the lions, I appreciate your hospitality, fellas. I don't think I'll be coming back. But you see, once the Lord was brought up from that place of death, never died again. Can't put Daniel in the lion's den twice, folks. He was there once. Couldn't do anything to him. And so Daniel maintains his innocency here. We've looked at that. And the qualifications for his salvation is found in the fact that he believed in his God. Now, verse 24. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions had the mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. So it wasn't enough just to bring Daniel out. Somebody else had to go in, because the lions still had to be fed. Still had to be fed, folks. I mean, the lions had to eat, right? What are you laughing about? If they were your lions, you'd want to feed them, wouldn't you? Yeah, not well, it depends on how you looked at it, I guess. But it wasn't enough that this king just brought Daniel out. Somebody else had to go in. Now, Daniel, in the last part of verse 23, when it said no manner of hurt was found upon him, Daniel, as they're bringing the aged man up out of that lion's den, is a perfect picture of how God has dealt with Israel from Genesis 12 all the way through this present time. So for about 4 minutes, I want to take you through a very quick history of the Jews as seen through the lens of Daniel's experience coming up out of that tomb. Take your Bible and look in Genesis chapter 12. I said 4 minutes, but I didn't tell you when to start the clock. So you don't start it till I say go. But in Genesis chapter 12, keep in mind, Daniel's just been brought up, and no manner of hurt was upon him because he believed in his God. And because he's a Jew, he can stand in type of all the Jews. And in Genesis chapter 12, we find God beginning to work with a nation and through a man that you and I know as Abraham. If you want to know where God puts the emphasis, this may help you. From Genesis 1 through 11, I'm sure you know this, most of you. From Genesis 1 through 11, God skips over about 2,000 years of time very quickly. 2,000 years of time. God crams 2,000 years of time into 11 chapters. But then from Genesis 12 all the way through the end of Malachi, that's 2,000 more years. Doesn't that seem kind of disproportionate? For God just to take 11 chapters, squeeze 2,000 years, and then for him to take hundreds of chapters and deal with another 2,000 years. But you know why that is? Because from Genesis 12 all the way through the end of Malachi, God zeroed in on one people group, and that's the Jews. That's his emphasis, folks, the nation of Israel. So let's start out here. Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now if you're a Jew, wouldn't this be a time for celebration? Looking at it from the standpoint we have, this is the great heyday. This was the charter. This was the constitution, if you will, of the Jewish nation. God's going to bless them. Their future is as bright as the promises of God. But would you look with me at the very last verse in the book of Genesis? Very last chapter, very last verse in the book of Genesis. All those hopes seem to be dashed. And don't forget what we just read in Genesis 12. All families of the earth be blessed. Abraham's going to be the father of a great nation. Everything is going to be bright and beautiful for the Jews. God's going to prosper them. But then you come to Genesis chapter 50, verse 26. Look at the last few words. He was put in a coffin in Egypt. That's a sad way to end the book, isn't it? In a coffin in Egypt. Who's in that coffin in Egypt? That's Joseph down there. Now you've got to fall a long way to go from Genesis 12. All the promises of God are out there before you, and now you're in a coffin in Egypt. What happened here? What happened to all the promises of God? Here's what happened. The Jews rebelled against the Lord through that, and God had to judge them. But God's not through with the Jews yet. So what does he do in Exodus? He raises up a man named Moses. And God sends Moses back to Pharaoh. And through that, we call it the contest between Pharaoh and God. There never was a contest to it, folks. But God just drew out Pharaoh's will. And things look like they're on the up and up for God's people. Now they've been brought out of Egypt. Now they're in their promised land. Now they got the 12 tribes. Everything looks well for Israel. Maybe now they're going to really take off and do something. But would you look at the last verse of the Old Testament? Look at the very last verse of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4. What I'm trying to do here is to show you that just when it looks like God's going to be able to get these Jews in shape and make something out of them, it always ends in failure. Every time. Now, you know me, you know us here. We're the furthest thing from anti-Jew you could imagine. We're pro-Jew, pro-Israel. But the fact remains the same. These Jews gave the Lord a great deal of headache. All the time, they were constantly going back on his law. They'd served idols. Just when you think God's going to be able to do something and get these Jews where they're supposed to go, Exodus chapter 1 seems so bright, so full. They've been brought out of Egypt, but look at the last verse of Malachi chapter 4. The last part of the verse, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. How does the Old Testament end? With a curse. The Old Testament ends with a curse, folks. Not a blessing, but a curse. Pretty sad looking future there, isn't it? 400 years, God doesn't say a word to the Jews. 400 years between Malachi and Matthew. In your Bible, it's probably just a page or two. But 400 years go over that space between Malachi and Matthew. And the last thing God says to the Jews is, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. But then a ray of hope comes because now you've got the Messiah. Now he's been born at Bethlehem. Things are on the up and up for the Jews again. They're going to receive their Messiah and all is going to be well. But look with me another place in the New Testament. Look at Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Now we haven't forgot Daniel. We've still got him over there. He's on his way up out of the lion's den. We've left him in midair just for a minute, but we'll come back to get him. Find Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen is preaching a message to the elders, the leaders of Israel, and he makes an indictment against the whole nation. Look at it, Acts 7 verse 51. This is Stephen just before they stone him to death. He's preaching. He goes back through Israel's entire history. And he says in verse 51, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye." What's the lesson? Just when you think the Jews finally going to get it right, they disobey the Lord again, and God has to lay them out on their backs again. They're down in the lion's den. But just as Daniel was brought out for the last time, and I say this to you, no matter how many times Israel has fallen and failed in the past, there's going to come a day, future, when he's going to raise them up one last time and they'll never fall again. When Jesus comes back to this earth and sits up on this throne of his father David, and the Jews at that time become the most favored nation in the world. They don't have that position now, you know, up at the United Nuts, but they will. They're going to be the most favored nation. And guess who's going to rule the United Nations? It's going to be a Jew. Go up there and tell them that and watch how many different shades of red they turn. I mean, is this what the Bible teaches? Is a Jew really going to rule this whole world? Could it be? That's not a politically correct message. You'll never find that plastered on the walls of the White House. But it's going to happen. And by the way, the White House, that's too shabby. Jesus Christ would never disgrace himself to have that at his headquarters. He's going to go over there to Israel, you know, where the real class is. That was free, folks. I just felt like saying it. But let's get back to the task at hand here. Back to Daniel chapter 6. We'll conclude out here. The point in that little excursion was to say this. Just as Daniel was lowered in the lion's den and he had to spend a night down there, so God's people had been in the lion's den, but someday they're going to be brought out. And just about the time the Jews are brought out, someone else is going to be cast in. When God brings the nation of Israel out and sets up his earthly kingdom and his throne, if you know the book of Revelation, you'll know that before the Lord course, judges the wicked. The beast and the false prophet, or the Antichrist and false prophet, are going to be cast into the lake which burneth with fire. Then 1,000 years after that, the devil is going to be cast in with them as well. So it's not just enough here in Daniel 6 for Daniel to be brought up. Somebody had to be put down. Aren't you thankful of that? God's justice is two-sided. Yes, the saints are going to reign with him, but his enemies are going to be put down. You see, God can't be love unless he hates something. There's always two sides to the nature of God. Amen? Does God hate wickedness? He must hate wickedness if he loves righteousness. Because you can't say he loves righteousness and he loves wickedness. He's just a God of love, love, love. You have to hate something. I heard it said like this. You have to love roses in order to hate weeds. So you can't have it both ways. But these fellows here in verse 24 now, and the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. By the way, you know what the devil's called? He's called the accuser of the brethren. You know what the Lord's doing to you right now? You know what the devil's doing to you and before the presence of the Lord? He's accusing you to the Lord. And here's a revelation for you. Hold your hearts. He's right in what he says. We give him a lot of ammunition, don't we? He accused Job before the Lord, and he was right in what he said up to a point. He said, you've put a hedge about him. Had God put a hedge about Job? Certainly he had. But the devil didn't know how Job would react when his faith was tested. God knew how to react. So just as these accusing men in verse 24 were put down in the lion's den, so the accuser of the brethren are going to be put down. Then the Bible says, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. That's the goodest picture of any of the truth that sin does not just affect the sinner. These men's sin affected their families, cost their families their lives, cost the children their lives. Don't say that what you do just affects you. It affects far more than you. Now, we'll finish up here. Verse 25 through 28, we'll just read it straight through. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. And then this section closes with these words. So then Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. And the book closes in its historical content. So what do you see here? When Daniel's brought up out of the pit, Darius here turns into sort of a preacher in many ways. He begins this great decree, and Darius said, I make a decree unto all people, nations, and languages. Doesn't that sound like the Great Commission? Doesn't it sound like what we're supposed to be doing? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And King Darius is so impressed and moved by what he sees. Darius makes this decree in verse 26, and he's very wise. Darius knows what men need to do. He said, in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. Isn't that all the world needs is a healthy fear of God again? That's right. Darius was wise enough to know the best thing for my kingdom and the best thing for any kingdom is that the people tremble and fear before the Lord again. When people stop fearing God, holy living is gone. Why should men fear and live right when there's no consequences to fear? And so, Daniel's brought up. This king makes a decree. And then verse 28, what else can you say? So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. In my Bible, I've written here, you can't keep a good man down. Because right here in verse 28, guess who's still around? Oh, Daniel's still here. Well into his 80s, he's still here. And he's still at the top of government. That's very unusual, folks, for a nation in captivity, for one of their own people to be given the heads of government in two separate kingdoms, under Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians, and under Darius, and we're going to see later, even under Cyrus, the Persian. So what about this Daniel? Nothing you can say about him other than the fact that he was a Jew. This picture is God's dealing with Israel, picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the picture of us as we're living in the lion's den today. Now, God willing, next week and the week after, we're going to move on from the historical part of Daniel. And chapter 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12 are probably parts of the book that you may be less familiar with, because those parts of the book deal with the visions of the ram and the goat and the beast and the 70 weeks, and all those things are necessary. So God willing, we'll look at that. I do want to encourage you with this. As we move from chapter 7 on through, go back through the book of Revelation again in your own study. Go back through Revelation. Go back through the book of Zechariah. That'll help you a great deal, bringing these three prophetic books together. There's just no study like it. All right. We're going to have a word of prayer.